What we're doing is this concept of this thing, well, I was just talking to somebody earlier that, where's Christianity starting, blah, blah, blah. Well, it starts in the Old Testament. People say, this concept of what's the oldest religion? Of course, we're always taught by the academics and stuff that Hinduism, it is not the oldest religion. Okay, ultimately what becomes Christianity, because Christianity really isn't a religion from a biblical perspective, but it is the oldest. You see it way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, remember the sin? And they try to cover themselves with the leaves, and God slays the animal, which we know was a lamb, and then covers them with the skin. That was a picture of a redeemer, or being redeemed, redemption. And throughout the rest of the Bible, God is bringing that whole plan together. So in Genesis with Adam and Eve, we see the plan of redemption, or God's provision, I should say, of a coming redeemer. And then we move to Noah, and we see Noah, who was rescued and is held above the flood. And there we see a deliverer. What we get, the same root that we get the word Savior comes from, that, to be delivered or to be rescued. So we see in the first two groups of people in the Scripture, it's already pointing to Jesus Christ. Then we move forward. There's a lot of other guys we can look at. We don't have the time. We get here to Moses' day, and we see in the tabernacle, and all of a sudden we see God's ultimate plan to fulfill both the need of a redeemer as well as a redeemer. And so he gives Moses, after bringing the people out of Egypt, he gives Moses the plans for this thing that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. Well, a few weeks, lots of weeks. Anyway, you get the idea. The tabernacle. Now, it seems really odd to us, but remember, when God led his people Israel out of the nation of Egypt, Israel was not a nation. Okay, they were still wandering in the wilderness. And so God wants to initiate, now that he separated his people and has called them to represent him to the world. They weren't exclusive, okay, but he's called them to represent him to the world. As he moves them out, he brings them to the mount, and then he gives them, and he says, if you're going to be my people, this is what it means to be my people. And we get the commandments out of that, okay? That's what we call the Ten Commandments. Of course, there's more to it than that, but this is what it means if you want to be my people. You shall have no gods before me, da 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 da, and it goes on and on, okay? And then God calls Moses back up to the mountain, which is where we are now, and gives him the plans for this thing that we now know is called the tabernacle. Now remember, there was the tabernacle, and there was also a temple. The tabernacle was mobile. As you could see, it was a tent. It could be moved, all right? And that's the thing to keep in mind. Later on, David, now that the Israel has now become a nation, and David is ruling as their king, he desires to build a temple, but God doesn't allow him to, and lets Solomon build that, and Solomon builds what we, of course, know as Solomon's temple. Okay, and that was now the fixed place. That was on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Okay, that temple was the one that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, the people we know today as Iraq, in 586 BC, and then the temple was rebuilt by Herod just before Jesus enters the picture, and that temple was again destroyed, this time by the Romans, in 70 AD. So the whole of the Scripture is moving us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot look any place in the Scriptures, I've said this 1,000 times, without seeing his fingerprints and his footprints. He is everywhere. And so when God gives Moses the plans for this tabernacle, remember, we are seeing Jesus Christ in this. And I don't want to take a lot of time to do this, but remember, from God's perspective, this is the feet, the bronze altar. That's how John sees Jesus, with his feet of burning bronze in Revelation. And then the laver here is where they wash to purify themselves. And if you go on into here to where basically the heart would be, that's the altar of incense, where incense was always to be continued to be burning and brought up before God. And the smoke was a picture of the prayers of God's people ascending to his throne. And of course, that's a picture of Christ. And then of course, come back here, dude. The Ark of the Covenant, and Indiana Jones did not find it, but anyways, and neither has anyone else, but this is what they were looking for, was the Ark of the Covenant. So then you see the menorah, and you see the table of showbread. So from God's perspective, what you see here is a cross, okay? And then, as we said, you can't see from this picture, but the people going out in both directions for some 12 square miles, that's how many Jews there were, and they were lined up off of each of these four sides. So if you looked at it again from God's perspective, you would see a cross. Imagine that. It's everywhere. We've been talking about those articles, the Ark of the Covenant, the box of wood, of acacia wood, which talked about Jesus and his sinless nature, because it's a wood that still grows to this day in the Saudi Arabia area, in the desert peninsula there. And it's very hard. Bugs can't get it. It can't be corrupted, and it doesn't rot. Perfect picture of Christ. And that was overlaid with gold. And that's what we called the Ark of the Covenant, the box, okay? And the top of that was called the mercy seat. Those are two cherubim there. We're going to get a little more familiar with those guys here today. And this was also called the mercy seat because this is the place where God, in the Old Testament, he appeared to his people in a cloud by day and a fire at night, called the Shekinah glory, God's glory or presence with his people. God always wants to be with his people, always. He always has. He's unlike any other God in the world where you have to work your way to God. Our God is working his way to us. That's the difference. There's a massive difference in that. Okay? So we looked at that, at the Ark of the Covenant there and the mercy seat. Then we took our time and we, and then we looked at the table of showbread. Remember, two stacked loaves, think of pita bread. Okay? It's two, six on each side, representing, which is 12, of course, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, representing Jesus, because Jesus said in John's Gospel in the 6th chapter, I am the bread of life. Now, he's not meaning we're going to get to chew on his flesh. What he means is he is what is necessary to sustain us, spiritually speaking. Okay, so Jesus is the bread of life. And lo and behold, that picture, I don't know if you can see it. My picture's kind of slow. Yeah, well, you can't really see it either on that, can you? But that's a picture there. That was of wine. And the priests would go in there, and every time the bread was changed on the Sabbath, new bread is brought in, the old bread is brought out, they would break the bread and drink the wine. What do we see again? Christ! The communion. Always, always, always. He's everywhere. Then last week we looked at the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick. Okay? The only light allowed to be in the tabernacle. We're going to look a little more at this tabernacle today. That's what we're going to be looking at. But that thing was to be lit and kept lit except for when the wicks needed to be trimmed and oil needed to be added. They burned olive oil, which of course is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is always called oil throughout the Scripture. And of course, the fire being the illumination that the Spirit brings. And the golden candlestick, of course, is a picture of Jesus. It was solid gold, remember? It was not to be formed. I mean, it was not to be poured and formed. It was to be pounded out. Speaking of the toughness or the persecution and stuff that Jesus went for on behalf of the sinner. And of course, the light here, the seven spirits of the Lord there, and we looked at those in Isaiah chapter 11, and we named those off last week, if you remember that. Okay? Now, this is where we stopped at right in here. We're not going to look at the incense, altar of incense, until we get to the priests, because you can't separate those two. That's the reason Exodus jumps them. But what we're going to look at today is the actual, what we call the tabernacle. This would be called the tabernacle proper. Okay? This is the tent. Where the place where God would meet. Now remember the word tabernacle means to dwell or to abide. So it's the place where God abode or dwelt among his people. Again, as cool as this is, we don't need this no more. Even though the Jews are still trying to get it established, we don't need that anymore because where is the tabernacle today? Right here. Paul, don't you know that you're the tabernacle, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? We're the place where God resides now. This is no longer necessary. Cool. But not necessary, okay? So we're going to look at all of these things and see what's going on. Now remember, it's going to break this down, so I don't want to talk. So the high priest, we're going to look at the priest here coming up pretty quickly. We're going to look at the burnt altar of burnt offering next time, which won't be next week because we're going to be at Kinney's. But when we come back, we're going to look at that. Now notice, if you were going to come to God, you had to come through the gate. This faced east, the rising sun. Okay, and you'd have to come through the gate. Then an offering had to be made for sin, for guilt, for trespasses, and for all of the other stuff. Okay, and then, gosh, this thing keeps jumping out. And then the laver to be washed and purified. And then you would enter into the light of the Lord and feast on him from a spiritual perspective and then enter into the presence of God. Okay, so we're going to be talking about all this a little bit more. All right, and that's the approach to God. You cannot come to God on your own terms, so get over it. That's the problem with religion. Religion always makes this effort and always has throughout the millennia. And we could name how many religions are there. Holy smokes, right? And every one of them are wrong. And the reason that they're wrong is because they're all trying to get man to make his way to God. To go and to get to God and bring God down. But the scripture, the Bible of Judaism initially, and then of course Christianity, is the opposite of religion. It's not man bringing God to man. It's God bringing man to himself. See, that's the cool thing about this, all right? So we don't need to get into all that stuff. So we're going to take a little bit looker now, a closer look at the tabernacle. So this whole thing was called the tabernacle. This is actually called the tabernacle proper, okay? So we're going to break this down a little bit. But once again, watch how cool this is, how Jesus keeps showing up in all of this stuff, okay? here's our thing that eventually will become a chart that you guys can all, that I'll get to you guys. Remember, we've broken it into the four P's: provision, pattern, project, and picture. In Exodus 25, we've been looking at the provision where God invites his people. They don't have to. Only God says, if they have a willing heart, do I want them to bring these things to make this place for me. But I don't want anybody that doesn't have a heart to do so. Again, our God doesn't make you do anything. You have to choose to want to do it. That's why he gave us free will. So, and here was the provisions. What we're going to look at tonight, there's a whole list of them there, but for our purposes tonight, colored thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red ram skins. Now there's one to find. Go try to chase down a red ram. No, it's ram skins dyed red. Obviously, there's a purpose, and badger skins. Okay, so that's the provision that God said, this is what is going to be necessary to make this article. And then God gives the pattern. That's the verses that we're looking at. God's saying, I want you to make this, and it's got to be made this way. We're going to break all that down. Okay? Then the actual building of that project comes. Notice this is chapter 26. This is chapter 36. So, because there's a lot of plans to be delivered before the actual work goes in. So what are these things? All a picture of Jesus Christ. That's what all these are. These are all New Testament, and believe me, there's a lot more. It's just, there's no way to cover all of these. So we just, you know, so I'm picking the ones that are, seem to be sort of fit, you know, with what we're talking about. So this is the New Testament, where the New Testament describes Jesus as the picture of all these things. There is one Old Testament, which you'll see why here in just a minute. All right, so the tabernacle and the veil. So what it's talking about now is the tent. So we're going to look at the coverings. Notice the poles and stuff here. Get a kind of a picture on it. See how there's one inside? There's two, and actually you can't see it, but there's actually, because they got this cutaway, but there's actually two above as well, okay? So this is the tabernacle. These are the coverings that we just talked about, goat's hair, ram skin, and all that kind of thing. All right? And then this is the curtain, or the veil. It's probably easier to say the veil, okay? These are the other things we already looked at. Oh, now you can see the picture. There it is. Okay? I should have went to that picture, huh? Well, should have went to that picture so you could see the picture. Okay, let's move on. I thought we'd get a laugh, but apparently not. Okay, anyway, so the measurements of the tabernacle. So what did this thing look like? All right, and we've talked a little bit about this. It was 30 cubits long. Remember, a cubit is the way they measured in those days. Obviously, they didn't have, you know, Lufkin tape measures, okay? So, or Stanley around. So what they did is they measured it. They measured from the end of the elbow to the tip of the finger. That was a cubit. Typically, roughly in the 18-inch category, okay? So that's what it basically is. But what you want to know with 30 cubits is, well, it's 15 or 45 feet, okay? Or if you're into the metric system, it's 13.8. It was 10 cubits wide, okay, or 15 feet wide. Now notice this is the measurements of the tabernacle, okay? That's out here. And it was 15 feet high as well, okay? Now the measurements of the holy place. This is the holy place. Remember, it's divided. We're going to look at this a little bit clearer here in just a minute. There, but notice the dividing wall. This is the holy place. That's where that menorah was we saw, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. This is the most holy place, or oftentimes it's called the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God dwelt, okay, in the Shekinah glory. That is the Ark of the Covenant right there. So we're looking at the overall outward measurements initially right here, and then of the holy place, we're looking at this first section here. Okay? All right, so what are those measurements? Well, it's 30 feet long, okay, so 30 feet across here, and it's 15 feet wide. Okay? That's what's going on there. And then the measurements for the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, this place here, as you can see, it's half. It's 15 feet square. Let me just put that up there so you can see it. It's 15 feet square, okay? So it's divided. Now, God was very specific about how to build this thing. And to me, as I told you guys when we began this thing, the coolest thing about studying the tabernacle is when God tells Moses to do this, he said, I want you to do this after the pattern that I have shown you. So that leads us to believe, we don't know, because unless you've been there and come back and can tell us all, we don't know, but it would appear that this tabernacle is in some form or another was what heaven is going to look like. Okay? We don't know how that all fits, but clearly God is saying, what you saw is what I want you to create. Now notice, it's not the temple. The temple was different. The temple dimensions were totally different. The temple was a great place, and God hung out there too, but God specifically said the tabernacle is the thing that was the example that was given. So here you go, basically, and taking a look at this. Okay, so here you have the holy place again. What's this? Menorah. What's this? Showbread, incense, Ark of the Covenant. So this is the Holy of Holies, most holy, or the holy place, the most holy. Now remember, only one person could go in here once a year, and that was the high priest, and that was on what? Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We see it on our calendars, Yom Kippur. That's the day. Okay? So here's the measurements now as we just looked at them. It's 45 feet long, okay? And it's 15 feet. I'm looking at the 10 cubits there. And it's, and then, of course, we already saw it, 45. So 30 of that is the holy place, and 15 of that is the most holy. So you see it's 15 by 15 square, okay? So we're just getting a little bit of an idea. So now here's the materials. This is where it kind of gets interesting, okay? The curtains, notice at the entrance. Now, this is a really significant thing. As I was studying this, it occurred to me, and I thought, wow, this is kind of cool. Because, remember, we're looking at, remember, if you were an Israeli, and you lived out here in your tent, in whichever side of the tabernacle you were off of, you would always come to this, and remember, this always faced east, okay? So when you would come in, notice that before you could get to God, there were three gates. Okay, there was this one, and they were all linen, by the way. There was the first gate to actually get into the courtyard so you could offer the sacrifice, and the priest could wash to prepare himself. And then there was the curtain that only the priests could go in to minister within the holy place. But then there was a third gate, which was that veil, which could only be broached once per year. Okay? And remember how significant that one, that is, remember that if you did not, if the priest, the high priest did not prepare himself properly and went into this place unprepared, he would die immediately. And no one could go in and get him. And that's why they tied the rope around their legs and so they could pull him out. Okay? So God was serious. That if you're going to come to me, you've got to do it my way. Now we've already said this is about Jesus, right? And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth, and I am the life, not a life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See? That's the way it is. That's the way it works. That's what it's set up for. That's John 14:6, by the way. Okay? Now, the first covering was made of goat's hair with linen beneath, and it was probably based off of the sacrifices and stuff like that. So, in other words, it was the inner layer of the tabernacle, because it was kind of skinned, basically, is what we're talking about, okay? It was made of goat's hair, and it had, underneath that was a woven linen made from that linen that we talked about. Now remember, the colors were blue, purple, and scarlet, okay? We're going to talk about those in a little bit, so I don't want to get into them now, because they all had a significance as far as what Christ did for us, okay? Well, come on now, step in there. The second covering was made of ram skin dyed red. So when you walked into this thing, you saw this beautiful tapestry that was the fine linen with the colored thread woven through it. On top of that was the goat's hair, and now the ram skins were covered there. Now these were all significant and symbolic, of course, of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because remember, the lamb had to be perfect without spot for sacrifice, and it had to be innocent. That's why they used the lamb, which of course points right down to Jesus. And the first time that appeared, the Garden of Eden, okay, after the fall of man. So, and that's why when Jesus walked the earth and John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So it's all pointing back to this. So clearly, the idea here is that again, what God does is covered in sacrifice, okay. And there were 48 boards. We don't need to get in that. But in the Holy of Holies, in this place right here, if you were to read the passage, there were boards that were, it was solid. In other words, they stood them vertically in here, okay? And then there were also boards out here. But that's what it's talking about. There were the boards. So this thing would hold up, you know, and support the weight. Because this stuff was big, heavy, okay? Huge, heavy. Because, I mean, it's huge if it's going to cover something that size, all right? And then there were the 15 bars. I remember the bars I showed you that were along. There was one on the inside, and there was down the middle, and then there were four on the outside, two up and two below on each side, and that's what kept the thing from going. Okay? That's what they did that. So it was, you know, a stabilizer. Any guys in construction, right? You're tying all this stuff off. So, come on now. And then all these things were hung, all of the cloth were hung on these pillars and these hooks. Now, there's so much to this that we just don't have a lot of time. But understand that the sacrifice of the animal skins and all of these things, and we're going to see another skin, the badger skin, over the top of that because it's waterproof. But notice that they were all hung, and the curtain itself was all hung with hooks and with rings. So it was kind of like one of these kind of deals, like a hanging hook. And it all had to be gold. So in other words, everything was supported by the gold. Now, we've already identified that in gold, gold is only valuable if it's been purified. Christ was purified with the crucible of crucifixion. Okay, but it also speaks of great value, obviously, and then it also speaks of royalty. So the very aspect of the sacrifice which covers us, remember the word covering, the fancy theological word that we use that simply means to cover is what? Anybody remember? Atonement. Remember, to atone for something simply means to cover it. That's all it means. Okay? So we sang in the song, how'd that go, words go to that? Christ's blood has atoned for it. It's covered us. His life is covered. Yeah, I can't remember how it said it. But anyway, something like that. But that's the idea of atonement. So there's all these big theological words that everybody wants to drag out. But the reality of it is, to atone for something means to make a covering for it. To cover it. And the blood of Christ, remember, blood is not the ooey gicky stuff we always think about. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about life. Because the life is in the blood. So blood always has reference to life. So the fact that Christ's blood was shed for us means that Christ's life came out of him for us. And it's his blood, it's his life that covers us. And that's how we could stand before God being clean. Because his life has cleansed us. Okay? And it's acceptable, or the word, big fancy theological word for accepted is propitiation. If you can do this next time in Bible trivia, see? Blow your friends away. It's kind of fun. So the top covering was made of badger skin or porpoise. Nobody seems to know. Because we didn't live there, obviously. This was about almost 1,500 years before Jesus that all this was taking place. So the words that are used can mean any of these things, and that's why they're telling you all three of these things, because nobody seems to know. I would think in the Sinai Desert, call me crazy, but I don't think porpoise would be very popular in that area. Don't know. I wouldn't think sea cows either. So, you know, take it or leave it, whatever, that's a Rick thing. So who knows what they were, but whatever it was, obviously all of these skins would be waterproof, okay? Let's see, oh yeah, well, I should have. So let me just stop, go back to this point here real quick. It's interesting, remember the reference that I had in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2? Isaiah chapter 53 is what we call the messianic chapter. You cannot read Isaiah 53, who wrote about 600 years before Jesus entered this picture. You cannot read Isaiah 53 and not see Jesus Christ. It's impossible, unless you're a bonehead. Okay? It's impossible. He was wounded for our transgressions. Hello? He was bruised for our iniquities. And on him was laid the... Oh, I just drew a blank. But anyway, you get the idea. He took it all upon him. But what's interesting is before it gets in, Isaiah 53 gets into all that. What it does is Isaiah chapter, in the verse 2 of Isaiah 53, Isaiah is apparently has been able to see something. And what he says is he's speaking of this suffering Messiah, right? And he said, and he has no comeliness or beauty that we would be drawn to him. So in other words, he's basically saying, and I'm not trying to be funny, but Jesus would not have been a GQ, okay? He was just a normal-looking guy. He looked like everyone else. There was nothing about him that would draw anyone to him, Isaiah says. He was just normal. There was nothing about him. And that's the picture, because when you approached the tabernacle, I mean, you, after all, if you think this thing is supposed to represent, you know, Yahweh, the God of Israel, to not only to the Israeli nation, but to the world. Gee, you think it would have looked a little nicer. When you approach it, there was all these dead skins dried up and hanging over the top of this thing. Ew. See, that's the point. That we've got it in our minds, and this is, again, what religion has done. Remember, gosh, how many times can I say this? For 400 years after Jesus, there was no such thing as religion. It didn't happen until the 4th century. The church for 400 years, the people, the followers of Christ, met in homes. And all of a sudden, Christianity becomes the religion of the state, and the church moves out of the homes and into cathedrals. Religion. That's what religion does. Our God wouldn't dwell in an ugly-looking building. Oh, that can't be a church that meets in a storefront property. You know how many times I've heard that? What kind of church are you guys? You meet next to Uncle Buck's? You gotta be kidding me. You're not even on the front road. I've actually had people, I kid you not, come on Sunday morning and say, we love the church, we love the people, but we just can't come to a building like this. Oh my God. I kid you not. Not joking. Yeah, and I was like, gee, it's been nice to see you. Enjoy your next visit. yeah, those, you know what, it's probably best you don't come here then. But isn't that pathetic? I could have swore someplace I read that it was about the teaching of God's word. Call me crazy. Would it matter if we met in the field across the street? No. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was not born in the in Jerusalem Memorial Hospital? Well, what part of this did we miss? He didn't show up as, you know, being, you know, being in, coming through the family of Herod the Great. He came to a young couple that couldn't afford to do anything. The dude was a carpenter, man. And this is the family God enters our world into. And he's born in a manger, a feeding trough, for goodness sake.
Would you say that? He was a bit shocked.
What's that? Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the thing. And this is the problem. You see, religion, whether it's Judaism or any other religion, even most of Christianity for that matter, you know, Jesus is born in a manger, but God forbid we do that. We would never have that. Oh, no, no. Jesus met in the fields and taught, oh my gosh, in the open field, sitting down. Oh, he didn't wear robes like the priests. How dare he? He didn't come from the temple. He's so different. When are we going to figure this out, man? He was just like you and me. That's what makes him so adorable to me. He would have hung out with me. That's asking a lot. If he would have hung out with Peter, he'd have hung out with me. Peter was a doofus, wasn't he? You got to love the guy, but he was a doofus. Yeah, well, they all were. So are we. Right? I know. I go look in the mirror. But you get the idea. So there was nothing about Jesus that drew people to him. He didn't have the best-looking robe of the Pharisees. He didn't have the highest seat in the synagogue, you know. So God was showing us way back in the Old Testament that if you're going to come to me, if you're coming for what's the word for outer, oh gosh, I'm drawing a blank. Yeah, outer appearance. I was going to say austerity, but that's not right. Anyway, you get the idea.
If
Satan wants to look real glowy and stuff, you know. That's supposedly supposed to be the appeal. So the church moves out. You know, I mean, it's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. Thank God we meet in a building like this. Wow. Amen. Whoa. Anyway. All right. So, and then there was 100 sockets. Now, these were the basically what they're talking about, sockets, are the bottoms of this thing, okay? If you approach from the outside, remember the fence that was around this thing that defined the courtyard where the priests functioned with the altars outside? If you were coming at it from the outside, the poles that held that up, their bases were bronze, okay? But notice that these are silver. And they had these big, posts, which, you know, probably like, say, a 12 by 12 post that stood in these things, and that's what held them. That was the base, but they were silver. Why silver? Because silver is always, throughout the Scripture, recognized as the price of blood. Remember, what did Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, what did he sell Jesus to? 30 pieces of silver. And then he took it, and then he went back after remember, he did not repent. He was remorseful, but he did not repent. Big difference between being remorseful and repentance. And he went in and said, I've betrayed innocent blood, and he threw the money down. And they said, what is that? And they said, we can't put that back in the coffers because it's blood money. It's silver. So when you were coming towards the tabernacle, you would see the bronze judgment, right? And purification. But to come to where the Lord actually dwelt, it had to be built upon the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, the life of the Lamb, the innocent slain for the guilty, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. The innocent animal dies to cover their foolishness. Leaves aren't going to cut it. Okay, so there was 100 of these things, okay, and that's what the boards and all this stuff stuck into. Now let's take a look at the veil. Now this is really cool. Notice it's made of obviously cloth. Here's some more of those rings I was telling you guys about, and some of those, here's the sockets we were just talking about, the posts, okay. And these were the curtains. These are angels that are called cherubim, Okay? That's how basically you would pronounce it. These angels, apparently, from the scripture, we understand that they're of a higher order than other angels. Now remember, the word angel is angelos, which means servant or messenger servant, probably more correctly. Okay? That's all it means. And that's the role we see angels playing throughout the scripture. They're messengers. Now, we've twisted that and perverted that to where now angels are supposed to take care of us and watch over us and blah, blah, blah. But that was not their purpose. Okay? They do watch over us, don't get me wrong, but that's not their sole role. Their sole role is to serve the message of God. That's what they do. Remember Gabriel. We're looking on Sunday mornings at Gabriel speaking to Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar's rule in Babylon, back in the Old Testament. It's Gabriel that speaks. Remember every time Gabriel shows up and he's talking in the scripture, and he talks a lot in the scripture, he's always talking about Jesus, always. So he's not a cherub. Okay? Michael is not a cherub. Gabriel is the messenger. Michael is the protector, the guardian of the people of Israel. Don't dink with Michael. Okay? We learn from Revelation that he's about to kick the snot out of Lucifer here at some point in the future. Okay? So you don't want to mess with Michael. Same how we twisted all that, don't we? Like we've seen movies. Anyway, you get the idea. So the cherub, they were really something. These guys held a specific position, and they were always in the presence of God and sort of guarding the way to God. Okay? Now remember, we just talked about Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they fell, they tried to cover their sin with leaves, their own efforts. God said, not going to work. Your own efforts will not cover what you have done. You don't do this, and the day you do it, you're going to die. Remember, die means to separate. Don't do this, God said. If you do this, you're going to separate yourself from me. That's precisely what they did. Okay? And they recognized it, and they tried to cover their shame, because now they were separate from God. They were exposed. Okay? So they try to cover their sin. God said no. So God brings in, obviously a lamb gives its life, covers them with the skins of animals, and then God literally removes them from the garden. And the reason he does that is because now they're in this condition, he cannot let them have access to the tree of life. Because if they have access to the tree of life, under these conditions, they will lock themselves in to this position of being separated from God. So whereas we often think of God judging, bad Adam, bad Eve, out, kind of thing, like we do with our kids, that's not what happened. It was mercy. So God covers them, establishes the point of the Redeemer, covers their sin, removes them, and so that they cannot get back to the tree of life and therefore lock themselves into a separate existence from God throughout eternity, because it's the tree of life, right? What does God do to keep the tree protected? He puts cherubs. So these guys are serious. And interestingly enough, every time they show up, they are immediately in the presence of God, protecting the presence of God. Okay, that's their role. So put that back in the garden. So, we thought they were there to whack the guy's arms off if they came after the tree. No, they were there to protect Lucifer from getting to the tree. Because the tree of life is still there. Revelation tells we're all going to get to eat on that thing. Isn't that going to be cool? Wow, this is the tree? Yeah. That's the tree. And it's going to give us different fruit every month, Revelation tells us. How cool is that going to be? Wow. But anyway, so cherub are pretty serious individuals. So notice now, this is the veil. This is the dividing point between the holy place and the most holy, or holy of holies. You could not go through this. Okay? Remember, except the high priest, upon doing everything God said, once per year on Yom Kippur, he could enter in here and make atonement for the sins of his people by sprinkling the blood from the animals that had been sacrificed for his own sin, and then sprinkling blood on the Ark of the Covenant for the sin of the people of Israel. And then they were covered for a year. And it had to happen every year. Okay, remember, we're going to look more about that when we get to the role and the duties of the priest. But you could not go past this point. Remember, here's where the rope would come out when the little priest guy was in there doing his stuff, because if he kicked the bucket and the bell stopped jingling on the bottom of his robe, oh no, we lost another one, so we'd have to pull him out, okay? And you sent little skinny guys in there, because you certainly wouldn't want to have to drag someone like me out of there. So anyway, so this is the veil. Now this is huge significant in the New Testament. Huge! Okay? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Now, what's interesting about that is, remember, the priests every day had to minister in this point because they had to keep the menorah going, they had to keep the wicks trimmed, and they had to keep the incense burning. So they had to be in here every day. Once a week on the Sabbath, the bread was changed here. But they were always in here, but never going in here. And I was thinking about this today and studying this today, and I'm thinking, thank God I didn't live in those days. Because there ain't no way I could see this curtain without going, dude, I got to see what's behind that curtain. There ain't no way. I'd love to sit here and tell you I have the integrity and the character to say no, I don't. There's no way. I would have to. It would drive me batty. Just a peek. He'll understand. No, not so much. Not a good idea. So anyway, so I'm just thanking God that we live in New Testament times where there's grace and not under law, which is what these guys were under. Okay? And remember, what did the law do? Why did God give the law, the Ten Commandments? Remember, from our study in Romans? What was it for? Yes, the law was given as a teacher, the tutor, Paul calls it, literally a tutor, to teach us that you can't keep the law. So when you understand you can't keep the law, you just go, well, then what am I to do? Remember Adam and Eve? Redeemer? Oh, yeah. Remember Noah and a deliverer? Oh, yeah. That's what you need. See, because to come into my presence, you have to fulfill the law. You can't fulfill the law. But Jesus Christ can. So by faith in Christ, the law is fulfilled because of what he did for me on that cross. Isn't that cool? So the law was awesome. Okay, anyway, so there you have it. There's the veil. All right, here, well, and here it is. Here's a really cool picture. But notice how they had the cherubim on there. I love this. Now remember, these two guys were pounded into gold on top of that mercy seat in there. Remember that? And God dwells between the cherubs, the book of Psalm tells us. Okay, so this is what we're looking at. All right, so let's take a look at this thing a little bit. The veil was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Remember God said, I want you to bring me people that are willing to bring scarlet thread, blah, blah, blah. Blue has the carries the idea of, why was blue? Oh, heavenly. And it speaks of the divinity of Christ. Christ's divine, the divine character. The purple speaks of royalty. And, of course, the scarlet spoke of his shed blood for us. In other words, the sacrifice. Okay, along with the embroidered designs of cherubim, which were obviously made of gold. So gold were woven through this. Now, what's interesting about this is God supernaturally enabled the people that made these articles to do the job that he wanted them to do. He promised that he would do that. Isn't it interesting how God wants us to do these things and then gives us the ability to accomplish what he's asked us to do? Don't you love that about our God? He never leaves us to figure it out. He said, here, this is what I want you to do. Now listen, you can't do it. So what you got to do is you got to let me do it through you. And man, we fight like a dog to keep that from happening, don't we? So God asks us to do things and we think, well, that's impossible. And he said, exactly, for you, but it's not for me. Let me work through you and then the impossible takes place. You can't do nothing without me, Jesus said. Paul, on the other side, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Not just a few. Oh, carotid punch twice. Sorry about that. The veil was hung on four pillars of gold of acacia wood overlay. We already talked about that. Now notice they're gold now. The sockets. Okay, the things that they stung in. Okay. The veil was hung from four gold hooks. Again, we're talking about that. And in four sockets of silver. And if I don't hurry this, I'm going to get a look from my wife again. There was no separation in the middle of the veil. To enter the high priest went around the side. Okay? Because this had to be kept hidden, otherwise you wouldn't survive. You can't survive in the presence of God, folks. You can't do it. You can't do it even today. That's why we have to be in Christ. That's why Christ is before the throne pleading our case. We have a great advocate, John tells us in his epistle. We have an advocate who stands before the Father pleading my case. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he need to do that? Because Lucifer's saying, did you see that, Rick? Pastor Rick. Did you see what he just watched? Did you see what he just listened to? What he just said? What he just did? That's what he does. It's the accuser of the brethren, right? The devil, the adversary, Satan, the accuser. That's what he does. He stands before God's throne and he accuses me. But Christ is saying, he belongs to me. Leave him alone. He's cleansed. I don't hold his sins against him as a sinner. Oh, I will disobey. Discipline, there we go, thank you. I will discipline him because he's my son and he's a dork, but I will not judge him. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Whoa!
And then, Rick, you're saying, if we sin, he forgives us.
He forgives us.
Right, but we still got to pay for it.
Oh, yeah, there's discipline. That's this concept of you're forgiven. That's right. And it's this funny bumper sticker, remember, where, you know, there are people that think because they're Christians that they don't do any wrong.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. That bothers me.
That really bothers me. Because if you say that, you obviously got issues.
Right. They'll say, oh, God, I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
Know.
Yeah.
And they keep going.
Yeah. If you, yeah, exactly. No, it doesn't work like that.
And I tell them, I said, yeah, he forgives
me. And always.
You gotta rectify it.
That's right. And always remember, a holy God will judge a sinful man. Make no mistake about it. Okay? But if you have a relationship with Christ, we know that you become a son or daughter of God. Okay? So, Jesus said, our Father, hello. So, he becomes our Father. Now, I make mistakes as a son of God, but I will not be judged and therefore not condemned. I will be disciplined. And that's not any fun either. Ask my sons. Well, because judgment brings a verdict, and in this case, because you fall short of God's glory as a sinner, okay, and a holy God. This is a person that doesn't have a relationship with God. So he's God, they're a sinner. They sin, his judgment is on them, rightly so. They deserve what they get. They had a choice because God's given us a choice, and they chose not to do this. So they will be judged as a sinner, therefore separated from God for eternity. But for those that come to God through Christ, you become a family of God. To them who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the sons of God. John 1:12, I think.
Okay, right? The ones that don't believe in Jesus, they believe in God.
Yeah, that's between them and God. Yeah, he will judge them as God, and they are sinner. But for those that have a relationship with God, I will be disciplined as a disobedient son. Okay, big difference.
Yeah.
Big difference. That's the offer that God has laid out there for all of us. Why people don't hold on to this is absolutely mind-boggling. But anyways, whatever. Okay, I got to hurry, because so far I haven't got the look, so I got to quick through this. It'd be so nice. Here's the size of this thing. Notice, remember now the thing was square, 15 by 15, right? The Holy of Holies? Well, hey, imagine this. The veil is square, okay? Now watch, this is some really cool stuff. Oh, dude, I thought you were my wife. Whew. Freaked me out, man. For those of you that don't know God, I get a look every Wednesday night from the back there, and it's like, I'm trying to beat this. The veil was a divider between the holy place and the most holy. Now, here's where we're getting really cool about this. Remember, it divided. You could not get into God's presence without coming the proper way, and you could only do it once under this economy, okay? The veil was a barrier between God, notice, God and man. Well, we just talked about the difference. When you come to Christ, it's not a God and man anymore. It's Father, Son, or / daughter. Okay, whatever. Okay? Once a year on the Day of Atonement. Wait, you already talked about this. Oh. Sorry. Come on, man.
So when,
no, this is where it gets really cool. Now, remember, in the temple, when Herod rebuilt Solomon's temple before Jesus got there, the curtain in his day was like 70 feet long, 30 feet high, and they say it was 4 inches thick. It took 300 priests to hang that dang thing. So it was massive. And what's interesting is the glory of God departs in Ezekiel, remember? So God's presence wasn't even there, and the ark wasn't there because the Assyrians had taken it, and then we don't know what happened to it after that. Okay, which is why Indiana Jones is still trying to find it. But anyway, the point is, God wasn't really there, so it didn't matter. But they were trying to, you know, keep maintain their thing. You know, an old Herod who didn't even believe in God, you know, was a Roman puppet. Anyway, they put this big curtain up in there. And again, the idea being, remember, it's a barrier. In fact, veil in the Hebrew actually means a barrier or a separation. Ooh, imagine that. Okay, sin separates always. Okay, separates people, separates families, separates from life to death, separates from God in eternity. I mean, always sin separates, always. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn. We read that in Matthew chapter 27. That the moment that Jesus died, and we know that that was on Friday, what we know is Good Friday at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, because it was the, ninth hour, okay? That's how they did time. And the world goes dark. The minute that he died, and remember, he didn't die. He gave up the ghost. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Nobody took his life. Get over it. Okay? Nobody takes my life. Jesus said, I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the power to take it up. So this argument over who killed Jesus is idiocy. But anyway, so when he gives up the spirit, the minute that happens, the veil in the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, there's something this size, if man had done that, it would have had to come from the bottom up because it was too big, too heavy. What was the picture? That because of the death of Christ, the separation between God and man no longer existed. Jesus annihilated that. There's no separation between us anymore. None. We don't need a priest. We don't need anybody. Paul tells Timothy there's one mediator. One mediator. Person in the middle between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. We have direct access now into God's presence because of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that we can come to the throne anytime we have a need for mercy and grace. How many times is that? It doesn't matter. You can go into the presence of God anytime you need to be there. And He will always answer. Well, I prayed to God, and what about my friend? They prayed and they didn't answer. Are you sure? Just because it didn't go the way they thought it would go does not mean He didn't answer. See? God always hears, always answers, but He answers in accordance with His character of grace, mercy, and love. And sometimes, from our perspective, we do not understand. But from God's perspective, He does. Precious, especially if we're talking death and suffering. But the Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So what we view as a tragedy, from God's perspective, is awesome. Because God says, my son gets to come home to me now. Quite a different picture, isn't it? And God weeps with those that weep from suffering and so on. So the temple, I mean, the veil was torn. I just love that. Oh. The torn veil symbolizes, well, here we go. The torn veil symbolizes the ability of every believer, not just the high priest, to approach God through the death of Jesus. Because of Jesus, sin is no longer separates believers. Gee, where have you heard that before? The Bible says that Jesus' body is the curtain. It likens Jesus to that veil. Watch this. Which we is the curtain or veil through which we approach God. Because of Jesus and the sacrifice He made, all people can enter the most holy place. And Hebrews 10, that's where it tells you all that stuff. In other words, now this place where only the high priest could go, all of us have access now because Jesus is the veil. There's no longer separation. Okay, oh man, oh, I'm just going to click through these. Most holy place. Okay, pay attention now. You taking notes? We already talked about all this stuff. my finger's getting tired. Look, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Ah! Okay, what do you think? Pretty cool stuff, huh? You see, we look, huh? We look at this Old Testament and you read a book like Exodus and we start reading about this goofy tent in the desert and we're like, yeah, whatever. But then when you see it and you realize or understand and recognize that God was showing us precisely what He would do through the cross, through Jesus Christ, and that access would no longer be denied, would be open to all who will receive Him. I mean, I don't know, man. That just flips me out. And so this is the point. This is why we're studying things like this. Yeah, it's old. It's, you know, fast. Those people were different. Yeah, they were different in a sense. But they were just like us, weren't they? See? And they recognized their need of a Savior. And we need to do the same. But we have to be careful that we don't turn into what we do here at Calvary Chapel as a religious experience. God forbid. That, oh, it's our prayer time that gets us closer to God. No, it's not. Oh, it's our wonderful worship. And it is wonderful worship. No, it's not. Well, it does. You get the idea. No. It's because we teach God's word and worship that sets that up and brings us into God's presence, you see? And that's what this is about. Because this is how God has chosen to speak to us. That's why it's called His word, folks. Good grief. If God wants to speak, shouldn't we be listening? And when He shows us that, hey, dude, you got to make some changes here, then we should be able to go, yeah, you're right, I know. And if you're a son, you will. If you're not, then you'll rebel. You'll resist. Because that's what people do. They don't want God in their lives. And again, like I said, they love the idea of Jesus as Savior. Oh, that's wonderful. He saved me from my sins. Oh, blah, blah, blah. But they don't like Him as Lord. But you can't have Him as Savior without having Him as Lord. He's Lord and Savior. And if he's Lord and you say no, you just made yourself Lord. He's no longer Lord. So we have to come to terms with this. Amen? I did it. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. All right. Oh, man, am I late too? She must be doing something. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks, Lord, for this this study, because you know what? It just reveals how good you are, that if we just pay attention, it's not like something just happened that just caught us unaware. Lord, you have revealed this stuff from the beginning. And Lord, I pray that as we go through these things, that we would just continue to see your willingness to show yourself to us and what you've done on our behalf and what that means to us. Because, Lord, it's wonderful to really think about these things. So thank you, Lord, for the study on the tabernacle and for giving it to your people so long ago. May we, Lord, your people today, may we learn from this and avoid the same pitfalls that they found themselves falling into. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.